My text for today comes from the 8th chapter of John's Gospel. I'll begin with the 2nd verse and following. At dawn, Jesus appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning, he straightened up and he said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and he asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word in print and Holy Scripture. We thank you for your word in flesh in Jesus Christ. Lord, speak to us now from your written word of your living word. For it's in his name that we do pray. Amen and amen. The accusers stand with scornful, judgmental faces. Several of them are obviously religious leaders. A rabbi is pointing to a young woman as he addresses Jesus. I suspect he's quoting the 7th commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Others in the mob cannot conceal their anger. They're poised to throw the rocks that they're holding at the woman being accused. Notice that the focal point of Vashti Polonov's 1888 painting is not Jesus. Neither is it the accused woman. Rather, the focal point is the religious leaders. The religious leaders who are representing the law. They're the ones who are occupying center stage. And why is that? It's because in a very real sense, the religious system and the law are on trial here, not the woman. Indeed, in Polonov's interpretation, the law is standing between the accused woman and the grace of God. Jesus is seated. He's looking almost incredulously at the scene that's being played out before him. His right hand is near the ground where he's just written something. He's speaking. "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Suddenly, the law gets very personal. It gets very, very personal because the accusers must face the reality of their own sins. Those doing the judging now find themselves being judged. And instead of hurling their rocks in righteous indignation, they let their stones fall to the ground as they drift away. Moments later, only two people remain: the defenseless woman and Jesus. Notice that our Lord does not tell her that what she has done is okay. He doesn't minimize her sin, because adultery was a grievous sin then, just like it is now. But what Jesus does do is to assure the woman that his love for her is greater than her sin. Jesus offers the woman love without condemnation. My friends, I believe this is one of the tenderest stories in the Bible, and it's surely one of the most appealing. I say that because this text gives us hope as we face the reality and the consequences of our own sinfulness. Not only is this story encouraging, but it also contains some lessons for all of us. Let's look at them together this morning. Note me first that this story teaches us that sin is humanity's great leveler, for indeed all of us are guilty. In essence, Jesus says to the men anxious to stone the woman, all right, throw your stones, pound her to death, but wait and let the man who has never sinned throw his stone first. The first stone was never thrown, was it? And why is this? It's because it is, as St. Paul tells us, that all of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. None of us measure up to the expectations that God has for us. Indeed, the expectations that are there because we're stamped in the image of God. That truth was clearly known in Jesus' time. And yet, like now, it was only selectively applied. Perhaps that's why the man who was caught in the adulterous act with the woman was not brought to face Jesus with her. It takes two to commit adultery, you know. While ministering in Canada years ago, a man came to me for counseling. After an hour or so, I said, you're a pastor, but you don't seem to have that condescending way of looking down at others that some ministers have. Why is that? He responded quietly and in a very moving way. He said, it's because I'm a recovering heroin addict saved by grace, and every day I struggle with my addiction. My friend, sin is a universal condition. Even our finest moments and our best intentions are tainted with self-interest and self-centeredness. Not one of us could cast a stone at anyone else because all of us are sinners in need of God's grace. This story reminds us of that. This story also says something to us about the errant tendency that we all have to judge other people. Jesus asked the woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? Well, the answer was obvious. They'd all left. Why? Because they'd all been confronted by their own guilt and the truth that sin is sin. There are no little sins, and no sin is any better or any worse than any other sin. The women's accusers had also been confronted by the realization that only God knows the true condition of a person's heart, and thus only God is in a position to judge, and judge He ultimately will. As I was considering this tendency that we have to sit in judgment over others, I was reminded of a woman I met in Orangeburg, South Carolina, many years ago. She came to me for help in sorting out her life, a life that from her perspective had been a series of undeserved raw deals. She revealed that she'd just been divorced for the fourth time. In describing her previous husband, she said one was a drunk, one was a womanizer, one was a thief, and one was a mama's boy. It was interesting to me that the only thing the four men apparently had in common was that they had all been married to her. Now, I'm not excusing anything that her four husbands did. I'm just saying that the woman was obviously not qualified to judge other folks. And my friends, neither are you and I. This story reminds us of that. This story also says something about the God-given potential within each of us if we're willing to change. You see, too often we forget that we're created in God's image. As I mentioned a moment ago, we have God's likeness stamped upon us. His fingerprints are all over us. And therein is our hope. The Bible tells us that the Lord's compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in love. You hear that, folks? God will never let us off, but He will never let us go. He'll always hold us accountable, but He'll always hold us close. And in my book, that's good news. Good news indeed. Hear it again. God will never let us off, but he will never let us go. Praise God. Friends, this world is full of accusers telling us that we can't change, telling us that we're shaped by our families and our surroundings and our culture and the media, and that we become what we become, and that's that. The rock-holding men in our text for today sure to believe that the adulterous woman would never change. They thought that she would always be a blight on society, and that's why they wanted to kill her. Friends, please don't believe the lie that we cannot change. The gospel truth is that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Note the two words, all things. All things, that includes changing the tone and tenor of our lives. All things, that includes positioning ourselves to receive the grace of God by which our scarlet sins become as white as snow. Now, I don't want to imply that that kind of transformational change is easy, because it's not. We must all want God's grace, and then we must respond to God's grace. And see, responding to God's grace, that's where the sticking point is. In his younger days, St. Augustine had a mistress who bore him a son. Augustine felt enormous guilt about his lifestyle, and so he prayed earnestly about it. Once he prayed to the Lord, saying, "Grant me chastity, but not yet." And you see, the friends, that's right where many of us are. We want to be new, but we want to continue to our old ways at the very same time. We sing, "Just as I am, I come," but what we really mean is, "Just as I am, I stay." This story reminds us of that. This story also teaches us that to receive the grace of God, we must acknowledge our sins and we must turn away from them. Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery, "Go now and leave your life of sin." Now, with those words, Jesus acknowledged her sin and then he outlined her remedy. He coupled forgiveness with change, with repentance. Once he did that, the ball was then in the woman's court. She had to put her sin behind her. She had to turn away from her previous way of life and move forward in a whole new direction. Friends, we have to change to experience the fullness of God's grace. You see, grace opens the door to achieving our God-given potential. Indeed, it's only through grace that we can be made alive in Christ. During World War II, Jews were hounded and hunted. Their lives were in constant danger as the Nazi madness swept across Europe. Somewhere in a dark basement after VE Day, a soldier found these words scrawled on a wall under a Star of David. "I believe in the sun, even when it's not shining. I believe in love, even when I do not feel it. I believe in God, even when he's silent." Friends, those words mean that even in our darkest hours and our deepest agonies, we can believe that God's love is operative and that his grace is available to us through the mercy of his great heart. This story reminds us of that. I want to conclude my thoughts today by reconstructing the scene and retelling this beautiful story of a young woman whose life was literally saved by the intervention of love. Love without condemnation. It's early in the morning. The dawn's first light is streaking across the eastern sky. A rooster crows, and a dog barks nearby to welcome the day. A peddler on a donkey laden with his wares makes his way through the Damascus Gate in Jerusalem's city walls. He's on his way to the market to prepare for the day's business. A young carpenter sitting in the temple courtyard conversing with friends. Curiosity prompts others to want to join the group. They're willing to get up early because there's something about his words that is more comforting than sleep. And they want to believe. Jesus is captivating the people with his teaching when suddenly there's a noisy interruption as scornful, self-righteous men shove a young woman before him. Only moments before, they had seized her and taken her from the bed in which she had been lying with a man who was not her husband. Now she finds herself in the temple courtyard. The mob that has dragged her there say to Jesus, "We caught this woman in the act of adultery." The young woman searches the faces of the angry mob. But there's not a look of kindness in any eye. Instead, the men are gritting their teeth, and their knuckles are turned white as they grip the stones they're holding. She looks away from the angry mob, and she peers into a face with eyes she will never forget. She sees kindness in those eyes. It's the first encouraging thing that she's seen since being dragged from her bed. Jesus looks at the men, and then he writes something in the dirt. The angry men persist. "Do you know what the law says? Tell us, teacher, what do you want us to do with this woman?" Jesus scans the mob again. And then he says, "Well, I guess if you've never made a mistake, then it's all right if you want to stone her." Silence follows. The silence is interrupted by the sound of someone in the back of the crowd clearing his throat. Moments later, the thud of a rock hitting the ground is heard, and then the thud of another, and of another. The limestone rain is accompanied by the shuffling of men's sandals slipping away. Minutes later, only the carpenter from the Nazareth and the accused woman remain. Jesus said to her, "Where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she says. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declares. "Go now and leave your life of sin." With those words, the woman gets two things that she never expected to receive. She gets a promise, "Neither do I condemn you." And she gets a commission, "Go now and leave your life of sin." There are those who say that following her encounter with Jesus, the woman disappears into the fabric of first century Palestine, never to be seen again. But I'm not one of them. I believe, like many have over the centuries, that in response to Jesus' gift of forgiveness, the woman left her life of sin and she gave her life to Jesus, choosing to serve him as one of his most faithful followers. You see, I'm among those who believe that once fallen woman was Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene, who along with Jesus' mother, climbed Calvary's mountain. And there, as she looked at Jesus' bruised and bleeding body hanging on the cross, the memories of that early morning came flooding back to her. Seeing his open, nail-pierced hands, she recognized the only hands that had not contained a stone. Hearing him say, "Father, forgive them," she recognized the same compassion that had been extended to her. Looking into his eyes, she recognized the same eyes that she had looked into on that fateful morning. Eyes that were again looking at her, not as she once was, but as she was always intended to be. Eyes looking at her lovingly, with no hint of condemnation. My friends, those same loving eyes are looking at you and me each and every day. And in every instance, Jesus sees through the sinful reality of who we have become to glimpse the potential inherent in each of us in the wake of his grace and forgiveness. I pray this morning that you'll heed the words of Jesus. Go and sin no more, and embrace the love that does not condemn. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we hear the words about a woman caught in adultery, down deep our tendency is to just kind of gloss over because perhaps we haven't done that particular thing. As we hear this passage, Lord, help us to see where the phrase says adultery. Help us to see a blank line where you call us to fill in the blank with our own sins. Help us to see that we too are guilty. That we too have this tendency to minimize our guilt by looking down our noses and maximizing the guilt of others. It's a way of kind of building ourselves up by tearing somebody else down. Lord, help us to realize that no sin is any better, any worse than any other sin, that none of us are in a position to judge, but that one day you who are in a position to judge, you who know our hearts, that one day you will come to judge us all. Come, Lord Jesus, take us to our knees, convict us of our guilt, and at the same time, wash us with your grace and mercy, that we might stand on that final day in the radiance of your forgiveness, not in black, but in white, that we might spend eternity with you. In your name we do pray it, Lord. Amen and amen.